Morning, family. How are we doing? That music always trips me out, man. It's so terrifying, right? It's like setting the tone for our series, right? Here's the Ten Commandments. Be afraid, right? Hey, if you're new with us, we are in a series here at Emmaus Church through the Ten Commandments. We're taking 10 weeks just to walk through the Ten Commandments, one by one, and really it's sort of a series within a series here. We're actually been in the book of Exodus now for about a year, walking through it, journeying through it as a church family, and we find ourselves in the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth week of this Ten Commandments series, commandment number four. So like as always, man, if you have a Bible, open it up to Exodus 20. That's where you can find the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be. And by the way, just sort of a little reminder, maybe even an announcement slash plug for those of you who may be new. But here at Emmaus Church, we do missional community groups. Every week we gather together in smaller groups in homes around not only Gwinnett, but Forsyth, Hall counties, all around the area. And we as a body of believers, man, as a church family, as we gather together, really apply God's word to our lives, talk about not even just really the sermon, but where God has us on Sunday. So encourage you, man, if you're not plugged into a missional community group, sign up today. You can find out more info about that at the desk, at the welcome desk out there. That being said, again, Exodus 20, I want to start with this, audience participation, okay? Just I want you to go here in your minds. I want you to think about, can you remember the worst job you ever had, right? I'm talking, go all the way back to your first job, go all the way back when you were a teenager, and all the way through today. I want you to remember, put in your minds the worst, the absolute worst, most terrible job you ever had. And you know, poor thing, some of you are like, I'm there now. Help, right? But for a lot of us, man, it was in the past, right? I was thinking about this. I can remember when I was in college, the summer of 1997, I actually worked at, I did retail that summer at the Macon Mall, and I worked at American Eagle Outfitters, right? So this was my place of employment for the summer, and I hated it. Like, I hated everything about it. And the crazy thing about it, man, was this. The crazy thing was that my wife, Heather, who at that point was my girlfriend, she also got a job working at that exact same American Eagle Outfitters that summer. And she loved it. I mean, she totally loved it. She always had a great attitude. She was always smiling, always really nice to people when they came in, always was very diligent at her job, always had a smile on her face. And so consequently, man, she was there for 2 weeks and the manager gave her promotion. Like 2 weeks in, the manager moved her off the floor to the cash register, kind of running stuff back there because her attitude was so great and she was such a great employee. And I was like, I was the complete opposite of that. I was a horrible employee. I mean, just terrible. Matter of fact, family, every single moment in that store, I just wanted to be somewhere else, like anywhere else. I was lazy. I had a bad attitude all the time, and I lacked motivation, right? And so I can remember this one day while I was working there that my boss, my manager, had actually assigned me to be the guy. If you ever worked retail, do you understand this? I was going to be the employee who was out by the door, right, the front door. I was the one who was to fold clothes, refold the clothes when customers messed them up. And while I was doing that, I was supposed to greet all the customers that came in. Hi, welcome to American Eagle. We have 20% off today. How you doing? Yeah, right. And I was supposed to pretend like I care. The problem, though, was that it was 11 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday, middle of the week, which meant there were no customers in the store, which actually also meant that there was nothing to fold. There was nothing being messed up. So there was nothing to do. So I'm standing in the front of the store, and I can remember this vividly, man. I'm staring out the window of American Eagle. I'm just staring out the front window, just wishing I could escape and just go somewhere else and not be there. And I was in a bad mood already because my boss, my manager, had just been on my case already for the first couple hours. And so I already was sort of, you know, not in the greatest mood. And I remember I'm standing there alone, and my manager walks up to me. While I'm standing there, just gazing off into space. Manager walks up to me, he goes, "Hey, McMahon, why ain't you working?" I'm like, "There's nothing to do." He said, "Oh, yeah? Pretend like you're working." I'm like, "How about you pretend like I'm working? You get paid more than I do. You daydream for a while. In fact, while you're at it, let's pretend like it's 5 o'clock and I go home." And that's the day I got fired from American Eagle. Heather stayed employed. You ever notice this? You ever notice that there's something in you and there's something in me that really doesn't like it when others try to tell us what to do? Anybody else got that issue? Anybody else got that problem? Anybody else? Oh, it's just me. Good. I'll go to therapy after this. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, let's just be honest. Probably part of being human, man, part of being a fallen human is we have this thing in us that doesn't really like it when people try to tell us what to do. And so if you notice this, family, we tend to resist being told what to do. We tend to question authority. We tend to resist authority. We tend to sort of kick against it. We tend to sort of resist receiving instructions or receiving directions from others. And we all kind of have this attitude, man. When we're told what to do by someone, we all kind of have this attitude, this thing inside of us that kind of wants to pipe back and go, "You're not the boss of me. Who are you to tell me what to do?" Right? We all kind of have this thing. Incidentally, beloved, this is exactly why courtrooms and lawyers and prisons and parole are a thing, right? I mean, that's why those things exist, because the reality is, beloved, we as human beings are actually a bunch of sinners who oftentimes resist being told what to do. This happens with earthly authority, and tragically, family, it also, like, if we're being real, if we're being honest, we have to admit, family, that tragically, this is even the way that many of us respond to the ultimate authority, God. In fact, we all respond to God sometimes in this way. We tend to resist his authority in areas of our lives. Think about it, family, that like God has given us his word, right? God has given us his commands. God has given us his truth. God has given us his irreplaceable wisdom. God has given us his instructions for how we, as his people who live in this world, redeemed by him, ought to live our lives. And like a loving father, family, God has given us all of these commands and instructions for our good. That's where all this stuff's coming from. It's coming from God's heart, and it's for our good. And yet still, family, think about this. Still, we are constantly tempted to refuse to obey the good commands of our Heavenly Father. We're constantly tempted to resist what he says. And just so you know, family, this is exactly what brings us to the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. This is what brings us here, family, because for some of us in this room, let's just be real for a second, y'all. For some of us in this room and for a whole lot of people in the culture, the fourth commandment that God gave so many years ago on Mount Sinai has sort of become an unrealistic, ridiculous joke that we kind of just refuse to obey. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Exodus 20, and again, the way we're going to do it, like we've been doing for the past few weeks, is we're going to start at verse 1. We're just going to read through the entirety of these commands as we deal with each one. And so before we dive in, for those of you who are new, and I know some of you are new here today, here's what you need to understand about what's happening when we get to this incredible chapter of the Bible. This is very important, okay? So like at this moment, picture this, man. We got like 2 million former slaves, these 2 million Israelites who have been just been freed miraculously from slavery in Egypt by God. Men, women, children, they're wandering through the wilderness, wandering through the Middle Eastern desert, and they're following the leadership of Moses, right? This guy Moses has been chosen by God. He's God's man to lead these people out of slavery into freedom. And the whole time, man, the whole time that they've been following the leadership of Moses and really following God through this, the Lord has been so good to these people. He's provided food for them, literally, you know, bread from heaven, giving them their daily bread. He's provided water for them miraculously from a rock. He freed them from the clutches of Pharaoh. Whenever all hope seemed to be lost, he split the Red Sea. They walked through. The Pharaoh's army is miraculously, they're destroyed, and the people are free. And now we come to this moment. Picture this. Like God has led all of these people to a giant mountain. Picture this huge mountain in the middle of the wilderness, middle of the desert, right? And God's led these 2 million people to it. And the Lord has already told Moses, he said, listen, things are about to change right now because I'm going to speak to all these people now. Every single one of them, they're going to hear my voice. I'm going to speak to them all. I'm going to present myself to them. They're going to encounter my power and my presence. And so sure enough, man, the Lord begins to do this. We're told in the scriptures in Exodus 19 that he descends in a cloud onto the top of the Mount Sinai. That's how cool God is and how big God is. He has to come down to get to the top of a mountain, right? So he comes down to get to the top of the mountain. And we're told in the scriptures that, man, the mountain's shaking. Every square inch of the mountain's shaking and there's thunder rolling and lightning flashing. And the people are all dialed in, right? And think about this, family. At this moment, when all eyes are on the Lord, God begins to speak. And God specifically begins to tell his people how they can live in such a way where they show him that they love him. And we've been talking about this for the past few weeks, man. That is really what the Ten Commandments are at their core. What are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments essentially are God's, they're God's explanation, God's description to his people about, hey, listen, here's how you can live like you're my friend and not my enemy. Here's how you can live in such a way where you live like you love me and don't despise me. And so the first command that God gave to his people was this. He said, you are to have no other gods before me. Literally meaning you're to have no other gods in my presence. I'm your only God, the only God you worship, the only God you follow, the only God that you're devoted to. I'm it. I'm not just number one, I'm everything. Secondly, the second command that God gave was do not create a false image of what I'm like. Don't create a false image to worship or to devote yourself to. You worship me for who I actually am. I'm revealing my heart to you. You worship me for who I am. We saw last week, family, the third command that God gave was, he said, do not take my name in vain. My name is holy. And you didn't name me. I revealed my name to you and you don't have the right to use my name however you see fit. I tell you how you can and can't use my name. And I'm telling you, do not use my name in vain. And now, beloved, watch this. Now we come to the fourth commandment. So let's dive in. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 20. Watch this, family. Exodus chapter 20, beginning verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then we come to number four, family. Number four, look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right, now, we're gonna talk about this for a minute, okay? When we talk about this, we gotta be real, we gotta be honest with one another, because let's just be real, y'all. And to a certain degree, this is true for all of these commandments that we've been walking through for the past few weeks, but it's definitely true for this one. Think about this, family. For many of us, for many of us as 21st century people living in the suburbs of Atlanta, right? That's our context, that's our life, that's where we're at. For many of us, man, whenever we read this commandment right here, the fourth commandment, our initial immediate response is to think something like this. You've got to be kidding me. What? What am I, Amish or something? Am I a Mennonite living in Pennsylvania in the middle of a cornfield? Like what is this? Listen. I kind of get where the other nine commandments are coming from. I kind of understand those. I mean, I get the whole why adultery is a big deal and why you shouldn't do that. And I sort of understand even the whole have no other gods before me. I need to be first place and have no idols. And you know what? I'm very appreciative for the don't murder one. I'm thankful for that in the society in which I live, that people aren't always just trying to kill me. But this one, listen, what's up with this one? Like, am I real? I don't know about you. I'm busy. My life is busy. I got lots of things to do. Am I really supposed to have an entire day, an entire 24-hour block of time somewhere in my busy week that is only devoted to God? Am I seriously supposed to do that? Does that really apply to me for real? Is that seriously supposed to be the rhythm of my life? And then what we do is this, and then we start to dig into the minutia, right? We start to get into like the detailed questions of what does that even mean? What does that even look like, right? Like if I did do that, what is that? What am I even allowed to do on a day like that? Am I allowed to do anything on a day like that? What am I allowed to do? Can I go out to eat at a restaurant? Can I watch football? Can I play Frisbee? Can I go shopping? Can I play Monopoly? Or does it have to be Bible trivia? Can I go to the movie theater, watch a movie? What if it's a Kirk Cameron movie? Does that make it okay? Like, can I do certain things depending on how I do them or what's involved in them? Like, what can I do on the Sabbath? What can I not do on the Sabbath? I mean, that's where our hearts go. That's where our minds go, right? We hear something like this and we immediately want to know, give me the list. Tell me the things. Explain this to me so I can say, listen, time out for a second. See, this is what we're all tempted to do is just give me the list. Explain. But back up for a second, family. Listen, before we talk about any of that, we first need to get to the heart of the issue. We first need to get to God's heart behind why he would give us this commandment in the first place. Like, what is he actually saying? What's God's heart here? In other words, what's the why behind the what, man? We just want to focus on the big what. Like, what? But there's a why behind it. Like, why is God saying this? Where's this coming from? What's God's heart here? So first of all, we all need to be aware of the fact that the word Sabbath actually comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which literally means to cease. That is what that word means. To cease. Stop. That's what it means. Stop. Quit it. That's where that word comes from. And whenever we're talking about the fourth commandment, man, listen. One of the very first things we all need to understand is this right here, family. You can actually make the case, both biblically and historically, that the ancient Israelites who were receiving this commandment and hearing this commandment so many years ago, that they would have actually understood the fourth commandment to perhaps be the most important of all the Ten Commandments. You can make that case. Let me explain, okay? Here's what I mean. For starters, the fourth commandment is actually the longest, most detailed commandment in all of the Ten Commandments. You go back later and you read through the Ten Commandments, the longest, most detailed one is the fourth one right here. Additionally, in the Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath is mentioned more often than any of the other Ten Commandments. More often than any of them. It's mentioned 11 times in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. Mentioned 11 times in the Pentateuch. Mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament. Mentioned more times than any of the other 10 commandments. Furthermore, family, the Sabbath day is the only other day in the Jewish calendar besides the Day of Atonement where all work was strictly prohibited. You cannot work. Now, here's the deal. The point of all that is simply to say this, family. Understand, this idea of a day of Sabbath rest is obviously incredibly important to God. This matters to God as you walk through the scriptures, as you walk through what God is saying to his people, God's declaring to his people, you see that this is a big deal. Now, that being said, pay very close attention now to what the Lord specifically says here in the fourth commandment. Look at verse 8 again, family. I'll read it slower for you. Pay attention to this. Look at what he says again in verse 8. He says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Think about that, beloved. Listen, in other words, man, what's clearly being implied by God right here is that the Sabbath day is not just some brand new concept he's dropping on them, that it's just coming out of a vacuum, out of nowhere, that just suddenly right here for the first time in the Ten Commandments. It's not as if this is something they're hearing for the very first time at this moment, but instead, family, what's clearly being implied here is that the Sabbath is a concept that these people should somehow remember. They're supposed to remember. See, family, listen, here's the deal. Like so much theology, a proper understanding of the Sabbath actually comes from the book of Genesis. You have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to actually get a proper understanding for what's happening here. Because in Genesis chapter 2, I don't know if you remember this or not, we preached a whole series, man, whole year and a half long series through Genesis back, I don't know, feels like 3 decades ago, okay? But we preached through Genesis, and all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, immediately after God had created the entire universe, remember that moment? He creates like everything from a word. Well, we're told, curiously, family, that immediately after doing that, it says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Listen, incidentally, that word rested is the Hebrew word Shabbat. Shabbat, that's where we get the word Sabbath from. He ceased, he stopped, he quit it, right? And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested, he Shabbat, on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested, there it is again, rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Furthermore, y'all, I don't know if you were here for this back a few weeks ago, but back a few weeks ago, we were in Exodus chapter 16. We saw this again, because here's what we read, okay? If you remember this, Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, way back there, said this. It said, Moses said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Now, listen, in other words, families, it's really important, pay attention. In other words, fascinatingly, The command to take one day of a 7 day week to stop all working and to rest was actually the only one of the Ten Commandments that was given before they even got to Mount Sinai. You go back and look at it, you go back and read it, man, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that was given before they even got here, before God even started sharing the Ten Commandments. And what is it? Listen, what is it that God is actually saying about the Sabbath now that we get to the Ten Commandments? God says, get this, God says, remember the Sabbath day, right? Remember the Sabbath day. On the count of three, everybody in here say, remember. You ready? One, two, three. Come on, work with me, family. One more time. One, two, three. That word is so important, okay? God says, remember the Sabbath day. Now, here's why that matters so much, family. Get this. Here's why that matters so much. That word remember that's being used right here in verse 8 actually means so much more than just to recall in your mind a specific thing. It means more than that. See, that's the way we often use the word remember, is I remember something, means I recall in my mind this fact, or I recall in my mind this thing. But interestingly, that word remember means so much more. Think about it this way, okay? This will make sense to you, hopefully. Especially like maybe if you're married. Listen, think about it this way. For me, to remember my wedding anniversary on August 26th, it's supposed to mean way more than just me recalling that I got married on August 26th. Amen? Right? I mean, at least if I want a good marriage, right? Like for me to remember my wedding anniversary, it is supposed to mean so much more than just for me to look at my wife on August 26th. Imagine how this would fly, man, that on August 26th, I look at my wife and I'm like, hey, good looking. I remember. You remember what? I remember our anniversary. It's today. It's our anniversary. What'd you do for me? Nothing. But I remember. You're welcome. That ain't gonna fly in my house, man. Like for me to remember my anniversary means more than just I recall that this is the day I got married, right? For me to remember my anniversary means I do something. That's what it means to remember in my home. To remember it means I do something. I buy flowers, I get a reservation at a nice restaurant, I sing a Marvin Gaye song, you know what I'm saying? Like for me to remember means something more than just I recall in my mind. Well, here's the thing, family, listen. Here's the thing. That is exactly what God is trying to communicate to all of us here in the fourth commandment. That's the precise principle, man. God tells us to remember the Sabbath day. Remember it. Remember it. I don't just mean recall that it's a thing. Recall that it happened. Remember it. And how exactly is it that God's people are to intentionally remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? Listen, they are to continue to practice it and they are to continue to observe it. Year after year after year, week after week after week, over and over and over again for the rest of their lives. Think about this. Just for a second, let's actually back up and think about what's happening here, beloved. God lovingly declares to his people right here, he says, listen to me. I want you to take one day out of every 7 days to stop all work. Anything that looks like work, stop it. Leave your briefcase at the office. Leave your tools locked up in the shed. Take one day out of seven to stop. Stop your striving, stop your working, stop your running around, stop your stressing out, stop chasing the next hill, stop trying to conquer the next mountain, stop trying to be productive. I want you to take one day out of every 7 days and stop focusing on the next task on your list for a day. And I want you to set that one single day apart just for me. One day out of every 7 days is supposed to look completely different for my people. If you're my people, one day out of every seven is supposed to look otherly. It's supposed to be strange to everyone else. It's supposed to look different. I am commanding you to take a single day out of every single week to stop and to rest and to calm down and to slow down and to breathe and to stop being a human doing and start being a human being and just remember me. And I know exactly what some of us are thinking right now, man. So some of y'all are thinking, you're thinking what we all think, right? So some of y'all in here, man, your mind immediately goes to the place where all of our minds immediately go whenever we hear this command right here. I mean, some of y'all already, man, so some of y'all in your mind, you're coming up, you're hearing this, take one day out of every 7 days, set it apart for me. God says, slow down, stop your work, set it apart for me. And already, man, so some of y'all in your mind, you're coming up with every excuse imaginable as to why it is totally impossible and completely impractical for you to do this. Isn't that what we do? We pretend like we're the first people in all of human history this commandment doesn't apply to. We can't do it. God surely this can't be for us. You're thinking of all kinds of excuses right now. We all do this, right? We think of excuses like, well, I don't have time for that. I'm already spread thin. My calendar's already full. I already have so many commitments. I don't have time for that. Or we're thinking to ourselves, listen, I'm good. I ain't stressed out. I'm pretty calm. I don't need a day off. Or we think things to ourselves like, listen, I'm just in a season right now. It's just a busy season. It's a crazy season. And once this season is over, then I'm sure I'll be able to implement that. I'm sure we'll be able to do it then. But it's just a season where I can't do it right now. But it's just a season. Or we think to ourselves, well, my kids would never go for that. My teenager would never go for that. I can rest when I'm dead. I get plenty of rest then. I'll just rest when I'm dead. Life is too short. I will rest when I'm dead. Or we think to ourselves, take a Sabbath. Ha, that's easy for you to say, preacher. Your kids aren't involved in as many activities as my kids are involved in. Or we say things like, take a Sabbath, take a Sabbath. What about travel ball? How will my kids get into college if they don't play sports and can't get a scholarship? How's that supposed to happen, pastor? Or we think to ourselves, take a Sabbath. That's what vacation is for. That's what vacation is for. Work, 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 work. 8 months in a row, 3-day vacation. Take a Sabbath. That's what retirement will be for. That's what retirement is about, right? And we come up with all these excuses, right? Our knee-jerk reaction is to dream up all these excuses as to why this doesn't apply to us. But just so you know, beloved, listen, just so you understand, our Heavenly Father's response to every single one of those excuses is to remind us of this. It's in the Ten Commandments. Now think about what that means for a second. Family, that literally means God literally wrote it in stone with his own finger that we, as his created people, should take a weekly day of Sabbath rest. And I'm just telling you right now, beloved, listen, I'm just telling you, if God put it in the Ten Commandments, it obviously is a big deal to him. If God put it here, like if matter of fact, family, here's what's crazy, here's what's curious. You go back and read the Old Testament. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, if you refuse to keep a weekly day of Sabbath rest, you would get the death penalty. You imagine how many of us would be dead, right? I mean, the point is this. This matters to God. What that's supposed to do is that's supposed to reveal to us how much this matters to God. So the question, listen, beloved, the question now becomes this right here. Why in the world does this issue matter so much to the Lord? Why? Why would God care so much about our time, about our schedules, about our weeks? In fact, here's what's interesting. Have you ever thought about, I'm just riffing now. This isn't even in the notes, so this could be really dangerous, but so be it. Not on. You ever thought about where a week comes from? I mean, months make sense because months are about the lunar calendar, right? Months make sense. Years obviously make sense because years are about going around the sun, the earth going around the sun. Years totally make sense. Did you know the week is really completely arbitrary? There's nothing about our calendar that says a week needs to be a week. A week needs to be 7 days. The only reason we have a 7-day week is literally because of what God did in Genesis. Read about it, study about it. That's the only reason we have, every single time we cycle through, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're simply walking through the rhythm that God created for our good and for his glory. So why in the world does this matter so much to God? Why is this idea that you and I take one of those days out of every 7 that God made to rest? Well, just so you know, beloved, there's 3 specific reasons why the Sabbath is such a big deal to our Lord. 3 reasons. So jot these down and we'll kind of unpack these during our missional communities this week, family. The first one is this. Number one, write this down. The Sabbath reminds us that rest is important. The Sabbath reminds us that rest is important. Let me ask you a question. And this for real is honest participation, okay? How many of you, by show of hands, how many of you love to sleep? You know what I'm saying? Keep your hands up. I'm talking about you love it. You put your hands down. I do too. I love it too much. I love, it's like my spiritual gift. It's like what I offer to the world. is my sleep. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, God grants sleep to those he loves, and he loves me a lot, y'all. He does, he just does. I mean, I love to sleep. I find the older I get, the more I like sleeping, right? And for me, like, you know, sleep's so important to me that at night, I don't know if you're like this, but at night I use one of those white noise apps. Anybody else do this? Like, you have to have the white noise to block out any sound that might happen. So I have one of the, on my phone, I have this white noise app that just, you know, I pull up this sound. Always, my go-to is like the sound of wind in the trees, apparently is what it's called, wind in the trees. And so I pull up the wind in the trees, and it just is just this calming sound. And I just, it makes me relax, and I go to sleep, and it is amazing. And I love it. That's what I sleep to every single night. Okay, but here's what's so weird. So I was looking the other day, I had this app pulled up, this sleeping app. It's a sleeping white noise app. And I had it pulled up, y'all, and I was shuffling through it. And it was weird because I found that, you know, one of the options, like they had all kinds of options, like, you know, bubbling brook and river and all this stuff. But one of the crazy options they had for a sound that you could go to sleep to was actually called crowded restaurant. This is supposed to be relaxing. Like, I'm sitting here, look, like, have these people been to a crowded restaurant, right? I mean, how is the sound of a crowded restaurant relaxing? Who can fall asleep to the sound of a crowded restaurant? Like, has anybody in the history of the world ever been like, can I get a Bloomin' Onion? How is that relaxing? I pulled up another sound. Another sound was downtown Manhattan. Have you ever been to downtown Manhattan? I've been to downtown Manhattan, and I do not understand personally. I don't find the sound of angry pedestrians cussing you out, honking horns, and nonstop police sirens relaxing. How is that a thing, right? Is anybody ever like, taxi, right? I mean, just, why? But it's interesting to me, man, that all these people, like, different strokes for different folks, everybody finds different things relaxing. But I was thinking about this, man. Everybody's got their different tastes and their different thoughts on that. But here's what we all have in common. Like, we all eventually at some point get tired and we have to go to sleep, right? Like even some of you, or matter of fact, all of you, within the next, you know, 24 hours, you're gonna get tired. And you're gonna go to sleep. The weird thing is, you did the same thing yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. Like, you ever thought about this? Why do we sleep? You ever thought about that? Is that just me? You ever had weird thoughts like that? Why do we sleep? Why do we get tired again and again? Like, over and over and over again, why do we get tired? Well, here's the answer, family. It's actually theological. It's because God created us with limits. That's the answer. Why do I get tired? Why do you get tired? Why do we need to sleep? Why do we crave naps? It's because God created us with limits. And as created beings, check this out, family, as created beings who have limits, we all need rest. Listen to me. It's a need. It's a need. It ain't just a luxury. It's a need. We need rest. But here's the deal, family. I don't know if you noticed this or not. I think you probably have. But we are living in a culture today that constantly encourages us to ignore the fact that we have limits. The culture around us doesn't want us to embrace the fact that we have limits. We live under this illusion and delusion, really, that we don't have limits, man. So we're constantly connected to everybody and everything all the time. And as a result, man, some of you in here, you right now in your life feel totally frazzled. You feel fried. You feel so spread thin. Matter of fact, you're thinking to yourself, it is a miracle you got here today. It is a miracle you had the time to show up at a place like this today because your schedule's so nuts and you're so overcommitted. And so consequently, let's be honest, man, consequently, many of us in here feel like our schedules are always full and our phones are always on and they're beeping and they're buzzing and they're notifying us of the latest nonsense and our inbox is never empty and our blood pressure is always high and our cholesterol level is through the roof because we're living on McNuggets and Cheetos, running our kids to this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing, and we're always on the go. And in total frustration, let's just be real, man. In total frustration, we start to pull our hair out. And internally, and sometimes even externally, to our spouse or to the people we love, usually the people around us, the people who are closest to us, we kind of blow up, right? And we kind of have this outburst, man, this gripe session where we begin to think to ourselves and say to ourselves, man, why can't I just have a day for me? Why can't I just have a day for me to focus on me and to work on my heart and to work on myself and to stop being a slave to everyone else's crazy expectations of me and maybe even to take a nap and to get away from all the noise in my life? Why can't I just have a day like that? And in response to that, God says, you do. You do have a day like that. I gave it to you as a gift. You're just refusing to accept it in your pride. Beloved, somewhere along the line, listen, somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. God actually knows what he's talking about on this issue. Look at me, family. God actually knows what he's talking about here. Can I say this to you? And I don't want this to come across as harsh. That's a lie. I do. If you are in here today, beloved, listen. If you are in here today and you do not currently have a weekly day to cease, to stop everything and anything that looks like work and busy and hurry and go. If you don't have, you don't currently have a weekly Sabbath day of rest, listen, it is not because God has not given it to you. It is because you are refusing to accept it. Think about this for a second. Who was this commandment originally given to? Talk to me, family. Who was it? What's that? Say it out loud. God's people. Yeah, God's people, the Israelites, who had been what in Egypt? Slaves. Think about that. Think about that. This is a commandment that was given to a bunch of slaves. A bunch of slaves, a bunch of people who had never in their lives been allowed to take a day off just to rest, just to breathe, just to play with their kids, just to be with their families, just to worship their God freely. Never been allowed to do that as slaves. I mean, listen, could you possibly imagine what good news this commandment would have been to a bunch of slaves? See, we come at it from our vantage point, right? Hey, could you imagine what good news this is to a bunch of slaves? God says to his people, listen, I command you, take a day off. You got to think there was like 2 million people going, what? Wait, what? Huh? God says, I command you, take a day off. Turn off that ridiculous phone, play with your kids, go for a long walk with the person you love, laugh for a while, enjoy a cold drink with a good friend, take a short nap, read a good book, eat a rare steak, or if you're a vegan, eat a cold carrot, rest for a while, whatever you do, I don't know. I love God. Hey man, come on. Don't call evil what God has made good. Get up and kill. Can't wait to preach on Acts, man. People are going to be repenting of their diets. God says, I command you, take a day off and worship the God who has made all this stuff possible. Family, listen, how is that a burden? How is that a burden? That's not a burden, that's a gift. And yet how often do we, come on y'all, how often do we hear this and go, great. God, how am I supposed to fit that into my schedule? A day off. I got stuff to do. I got things. A day that looks like it different than every other day. Just I cease and I stop and I rest and I'm with the Lord and I do something completely different than what I usually do the other days. Like how am I supposed to do? Isn't it weird? Here's what's weird. When our government gives us a day off, we don't complain about that. Ain't nobody in here going, got to take Labor Day off, government. I'm moving to Russia. Nobody does that. I get Labor Day off. Woo, Labor Day. I get the day off. Why? It's Columbus Day. I get Columbus Day off. I didn't even know what Columbus was. Get the day off, though. Who cares? We don't get mad at our government for giving us a holiday, but as soon as God gives us a weekly holy day, thanks a lot. Don't you know I got stuff? Don't you know I got things? Don't you know I got plans? Don't you know I got business? Don't you know I got a schedule? Don't you know I have this? Don't you know I have that? It's not a burden. It is a gift. Why is it, listen, you ever thought about this? Why is it that God commands this, man? Why does God command this? Out of all the things God command, why does God command and take a day off? And take a day off. Why does he command it? Well, maybe, it's because God knows that in our pride, we are so stubborn that we probably wouldn't do it unless he commanded it. Right? Another way to say it would be this, family. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is the Bible's answer to workaholism. Really is. Now, just so you know, the second reason why the Sabbath is such a big deal to God is this. Number two, jot this down. Number two. The Sabbath reminds us that worship is important. The Sabbath reminds us that worship is important. See, family, here's the reality. The Sabbath is supposed to be far more than just another day off. It really is. Let me say this. The Sabbath as God intended it, is supposed to be far more than just a second Saturday, okay? It's supposed to be more than that. The Sabbath is actually a weekly opportunity to focus on your relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you have walked with Jesus for any amount of time, like if you've known the Lord, if you love Jesus, you get fired up by Jesus, if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, then you know, just like everybody else who has, the tension that exists when you have these moments in your life where you're like, man, I just feel like my relationship with God is really dry right now. I feel like my relationship with God is really struggling right now. I feel distant from the Lord. I don't feel as sensitive to the Holy Spirit, man. I feel dry. We all know that tension of feeling that, right? Of having those seasons, family. But here's the thing. Think about this. The Sabbath is a weekly opportunity to rekindle that love for Christ. God has given us a weekly opportunity to say, look, I want you to rekindle this. I want you to stoke the fires here. So I'm giving you a day to focus on that. Incidentally, beloved, that is exactly what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's what it means. That's what it means, man, to keep it holy. It means that one of the non-negotiables of the Sabbath is gathering together as God's church to make much of Jesus. That's what it means. I love the way that this guy, Kevin DeYoung, talks about this, family. This guy, Kevin DeYoung, theologian, writer. I'm reading one of his books right now about the Ten Commandments. And listen to what Kevin DeYoung says about this. We're throwing on the Jumbotron for you to see this, family. Listen to what he says. He says, get this. He says, are we teaching our kids that Sunday is the day we go to church or the day we try to squeeze in church? Too many see corporate worship as a good thing to do if the weather is nice, but not too nice. If the football game is uninteresting and the sports practice doesn't interfere, or if they're not too tired, somehow we've gotten the idea that gathering with God's people to worship at God's throne and to hear from God's word is something that's fine to do when it fits into our schedule. This is not the New Testament ideal. It will be hard for our children to come to the conclusion that church is important for them if we raise them to think it is only a third or fourth priority for us. We may say that Jesus is Lord, but end up showing that soccer is the real king. See, here's the thing we got to understand as parents, those of us who are parents. And if you're not a parent yet, but you might be one day, so you need to listen up. As parents, God has given us spiritual authority in the lives of our children. To be continued next week. Honor your father and mother. Parents, bring your kids. It's going to be great. God's given us spiritual authority over our kids. Notice what it says. Don't miss this, man. Look again real closely at what it says in verse 8. Check this out. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, look, on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock. Did you see it? Do you see it? In other words, parents, you are to set the tone in your home. How are your kids going to know? How are the people in your home going to know? It's on you. I wonder, beloved, think about this. What are we teaching the people around us about how we live on the Sabbath? What are we teaching our families? What are we teaching the people in our neighborhoods, man, in the hood, about how we live on the Sabbath? Will they see something different? Finally, the third and final reason that the Sabbath is such a big deal to God is this, family. Number three, jot this down. The Sabbath reminds us that trusting God is important, right? The Sabbath reminds us that trusting God is important. Dude, I'm gonna show my age here. How many of y'all remember that guy, Paul Harvey? Yeah. Every millennial in here is like, nope. Nope. Was he in a boy band? No, he wasn't. Paul Harvey was this radio personality, radio host, right? He used to always sort of have this daily spot on talk radio, like 7:50 a.m., something like that, where he would come on, and remember he would always have, he'd tell this story, right? He'd tell some story, and then he got to some point in the story, he's like, and now for the rest of the story, right? He would always do that, and that was kind of his thing. Well, family, here's why I say that. Last Sunday, I talked about how Pastor Brian had stolen my pizza that he brought to me. Stolen four pieces of pizza that were in a box that I'd put in the staff fridge. Well, just so you know, beloved, earlier this week I found out the rest of the story, and I want to share it with you. This past Tuesday, we were in our staff meeting, and I could tell something was wrong with Brian. He wasn't speaking to me much. We had a little rift in our relationship. At some point, I looked at him. I was like, bro, you okay? You good? We good? He's like, well, to be honest with you, Anson, I'm kind of struggling with you right now. I said, really? Why? He said, well, you stood up there on Sunday and you told the entire church that I ate your pizza, that I ate four pieces of pizza. He said, you and I both know this isn't true because I went to that fridge and I opened up that box and there was one piece of pizza in there. So you know that you ate three of those pieces of pizza and I just got the last piece of pizza. I did eat a piece of pizza, but it was the last piece of pizza. So why would you tell the entire church that I ate four pieces of pizza? Why would you lie to our church in that way when you know you ate those first three pieces? I said, Brian, listen, I'm telling you right now, I did not get a single piece of that pizza. I didn't even get a crumb of that pizza. Are you telling me that you only ate one piece of my pizza? Then where did the other three pieces of that pizza go? That's when Pastor Jeremy, our worship pastor, said, I did it. So in light of this new information that's come to light, kind of surface, I need to correct something that I said in last week's sermon because I was wrong. I was wrong, and I'm gonna admit when I'm wrong, and I was wrong. Last week I told you we had a thief on our church staff. That's not accurate. We actually have two thieves on our church staff. But Brian is only 25% thief, okay? So thank you for all of you who prayed for me this week. Here's the reality. Here's the point of all this. Trust is a very important part of any relationship. Amen? It is, man. Listen, trust is an important part of any relationship. Like, it matters. Trust matters in a marriage. Trust matters in a friendship, right? Trust in any relationship matters. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me. On the Sabbath, we learn to trust God. On the Sabbath, we walk in trust. Here's why. Here's why that's true, family. On the Sabbath, we learn to trust that God can actually do more with 6 days than we can do with seven. Do I really believe that God can do more with 6 days than I can do with 7 days. Believe it or not, beloved, listen, believe it or not, God is fully capable of running this world without your help. I know that's hard to believe for some of us. He needs me. He totally needs me. You know what I love? One of the people that I love to read when it comes to this issue, this topic of the Sabbath, is a pastor up in Queens, New York named Pete Cesaro. And I love one of the things that Pete Cesaro says in one of his books that's so sobering when he talks about the Sabbath, man. He says, on the Sabbath day, we taste our own death. He explains it. He says, what I mean by that is on the Sabbath day, we experience that when we die to go be with the Lord, the world will still go on. The Sabbath is humbling. The Sabbath is an opportunity to realize how small we are and how big our God actually is. Family, listen. I want you to hear this. Listen, you do not have to produce in order to be loved and accepted by God. This is the trust we exhibit on the Sabbath. We exhibit this trust, this belief that I do not have to produce anything to be loved and accepted by God. Family, the Sabbath is a consistent opportunity to live as if we really trust God. Do you actually believe that God can do more with 6 days than you can ever do with 7 days? I read this this week. We're about to be done. I read this this week. I thought it was fascinating. This guy was giving this illustration. He said, imagine that you were, downtown Atlanta. Let's make it downtown Atlanta for the sake of this illustration. And you met a beggar on the street, and you were moved in your heart to do something for this beggar, to show compassion for this beggar. And you walked up to the beggar, and the beggar said, do you have anything to spare? And you reached into your pocket and you pulled out 7 $1 bills. And you're like, well, I'm gonna give you 6. And you kept one. And imagine the beggar punched you in the nose and took your last dollar. Do you think maybe he was a jerk? You can talk to me, it's okay. You think maybe that would be a little bit ungrateful? And yet some of us, man, that's exactly what we do to the Lord. Here, I'll give you six, but one of them is to be mine. And we take it and we refuse to trust. All that being said, and I promised you I'd do this at the beginning of the series, family. All that being said, I want to end with the gospel. Can we end with the gospel? Can we do that? Can we end with the gospel? Yeah? We good? Can we end with the good news? Okay. First of all, the bad news is this. Dude, we have all broken the Sabbath. Amen? We've all broken the Sabbath. By the way, if you are listening to this sermon right now online on the podcast, and the reason you're listening to it is because you skipped church today and you're laid in your couch, you are a sinner. We've all broken the Sabbath, y'all. But here's the good news. Here's the good news, family. As important as the Sabbath day actually is to your soul, keeping the Sabbath is not what saves you. Thought I'd hear at least one amen from someone who knows they've broken the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath day perfectly is not what saves you. Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus saves us. Jesus is the one who lovingly says this right here, beloved, in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Family, listen. The Sabbath day is actually a weekly reminder for all of us that our true rest is only found in Jesus. Rest for our souls, the ultimate rest, is only found in Jesus. Emmaus Church, let me be clear. Listen, because of what Jesus Christ and his love has accomplished for you through his life and through his death and through his victorious resurrection from the dead, guess what? You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to prove anything. This world doesn't depend on you. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. Your identity doesn't depend on you. And that is the gospel in which we can all rest. So if you know Jesus today, if your trust is in Jesus, if your faith is in Jesus, if you know that you're a sinner, you sin every single day, man. You stumble every single day, and the only hope you have is a perfect Savior named Jesus who willingly went to that cross and died on that cross and rose again from the grave, and your hope for your soul's salvation is in him. If that's you, if that describes you, here's what I want you to do right now. Here's what I want you to do right now, okay? And your pastor's saying it, so you kind of have to do it, okay? I want you to smile. And I want you to do this. You ready? I want you to do this. Would we rest in the good news of the gospel today? Let's pray together, family. In the Gospels, our great God and Savior Jesus refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, on this day, that we carve out for him, this day where we rest in him, we remember him, would we understand that our Savior Jesus does not condemn. He calls. He comes alongside. He pursues. He lovingly says to all of us who feel spread thin and strapped for time and overcommitted, come to me, you who labor. Come to me, you who are heavily burdened. Let me give you rest. We receive the gift that God has given us in the Sabbath day, in a Sabbath rest to breathe, to remember him, to smile, to enjoy life, to laugh, to enjoy his good gifts. He's a good God who gives good gifts to his kids. For those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and are saved by grace through Jesus, these tables are open for us during this next song to do as we do every week, to remember the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, the rest he provides in the gospel. Taking the bread representing his body and dip it in the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, eating it and remembering that today we can rest. We can rest. Because Jesus is our rest. Would you stop striving? Would you start trusting? Lord, we love you. We worship you today. Would we be a people who see this day not as a burden, but as a good gift from a good God to his kids? I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, y'all gonna have a seat. We're gonna handle a couple of these questions that people have sent in. And hey, as we do that, totally forgot to take up the offering. So we're gonna have our ushers, man, maybe stand back by the door. And if you have something on the way out, you can just drop it in one of these baskets. Would be fantastic. So yeah. Why was that funny? What? What? Come on. Why are you laughing at me? You have to give extra now. Okay, can you give some practical advice on discerning what things are work or not? That's a really, really good question. There's a couple things to understand. First of all, remember that we're kind of, in our culture, we're used to having Saturday and Sunday or a two days off. You notice what the Lord says in that commandment? He says, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, right? So God's actually saying, you got 6 days to work and do all this stuff. And here's kind of the way I would define it. It's strange because you have people who have what we would call, you know, traditional careers, but then you also have stay-at-home moms. And you have sort of, it runs the gamut. What I would say is anything that looks like the weekly responsibilities that you have that you're engaged in throughout the week most of the time, which means, you know, for me, obviously, it would be the things I do around, you know, as a pastor. Now, one of the tensions is, hey, guess what? I have to work on Sunday. Whoo! So I have to be creative with figuring out the Sabbath. You know, you have that same, there are people in our culture who have the same tension with, you know, first responders, people like that who, man, they got no choice. They got to work on Sunday. It just is what it is. So one of the things I would say, and I actually got this from some other sources, but I think one of the best pieces of wisdom out there is, make the Sabbath day look completely different from whatever it is you normally do. So like, for instance, if you are somebody who works inside the cubicle at a desk at a computer, and that's kind of the mainstay of your job, hey man, your Sabbath might need to look like, get outside, take a walk, you know, go do something. You do something outdoors and something like that. You know, spend some time doing that. If you're somebody who breaks your back all the time, doing manual labor, working out there, your Sabbath might need to be take a nap to the glory of God and lay on the couch and take it easy, and right? Amen? So I think what's important is it just looks very different from every other day. This is one of the reasons why worshiping on the Sabbath is a big deal. It makes it different. It makes the day distinct, along with those other things we do to enjoy God's good gifts and remember who the Lord is. Our Father's a good Father, right? And so that's the thought I would give on that. Real quickly, another question. What would you advise a person to do who feels the need to work at least some of every day of the week to make enough money to live and make ends meet for themselves and their family? Lovingly, I would say, I'd encourage you to trust the Lord. Lovingly, I'd say that. Another thing I might say too is maybe you could get creative. Maybe you could get creative. The question is there a 24-hour block of time where you have it blocked off and you don't do anything? Maybe that starts at noon and it ends at noon the next day. And so you have a little bit of each kind of day to do, morning and then the evening and the next, but maybe get creative. The key is there that principle? Is there that space? Is there that, even from a practical standpoint, man, I heard somebody give the illustration one time. They said, you know, the most important key on a keyboard, but the most underrated key on the keyboard is probably the space bar. Because without the space bar, everything's jumbled. Everything's, you can't even read it. It's like, what is going on? But with the space bar, you get perspective. Things make sense. Well, what is the Sabbath? It's like a space bar in our week where we can gain perspective and we can breathe and slow down and life makes a little more sense. It's not just all jumbled like that. So anyway, for what it's worth, that's what I would say. How would you respond to other evangelical leaders who say that the Sabbath no longer applies to us as they believe it is ceremonial instead of moral law? I would respectfully say they're right and wrong. They're right in the sense that it doesn't apply to us for the means of like salvation. It doesn't apply to us for the means of, put it this way, you no longer get the death penalty if you don't keep it, right? Which means it's a lot like that whole adultery commandment too, because you got killed back then too for that, or even dishonoring your parents, you got killed for that, right? We'd all be dead. So yes, it is different. It is to a certain degree connected to the ceremonial law. I love the way B.B. Warfield put it. B.B. Warfield, pastor, theologian guy, he's got this quote where he says, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he didn't abolish the Sabbath, he transformed it. So he didn't throw it away, he just changed it. It's different. The principle still remains true, it's just different for the Christian. So we don't observe the Sabbath in order to, you know, try to perfectly keep the law of God. We observe the Sabbath for, frankly, for our spiritual health. I would encourage evangelical leaders like that to read other evangelical leaders like Celebrating the Sabbath by Bruce A. Ray or Mark Buchanan, The Rest of God, or The Radical Pursuit of Rest by Kessler, or Sabbath as Resistance by Walter Brueggemann, or The Bible by God, or there are other works that you read where you go, man, this clearly does still apply. It just applies to us differently. It applies to us differently. So I would say you gotta be careful that here's the deal. I have never in my life met anyone who said, man, I started observing a 24-hour Sabbath every week, and now I feel like my relationship with God is so much worse. Thank you. Amen from the child. Rowan back there, right? I've never met anybody like that. Even from a practical vantage point, family, it just makes sense that we're spiritually more healthy when we actually live life the way God says, hey, here's the way I'm calling you to live your life. So hopefully that helps, family. Love you. I'll pray for you next week, honor your father and mother. We'll see what happens. And all the kids are gonna pretend like they're sick. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for loving us enough to reveal yourself to us, Lord, in your word and bodily. Christ is our Savior. Jesus, would we walk with you this week? Would we be filled with your Holy Spirit this week? Would we obey you this week? In every way, Lord, would we step out in obedience to you? And I pray it all through your matchless name, Jesus. Amen.